Good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article titled, How to Discipline Your Kids... How to Disciple Your Kids into Church Dropout Status, March 10, 2020, Jared C. Willis. Who is Jared C. Willis?
He's a contributor for the Gospel Coalition, so that's where this is coming to us from.
This is the Gospel Coalition. All right, Nate, get us started, please.
A recent Lifeway study confirms the church dropout rate for young adults continues to hover over 70%. The good news for Christian leaders is that churches don't seem to be losing more students than they were 10 years ago. However, the difference in the dropout rate now and then is not large enough statistically to say it has actually improved, said Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research. While the dropout rate stays roughly the same, actually down 4%, the outlook on dropouts returning is actually looking worse. There are definitely some things we can do to work against this distressing trend, and I offered some brief thoughts on youth group culture in a recent Twitter thread. But most are agreed. The epicenter of influence on kids to or away from church is in the Christian home. So working backward, what are some ways religious families may be reinforcing the dropout trend despite their own hopes? Here are six.
All right, Brian.
Number one, attend church sporadically. If you treat church like an option, your children will too. If going to church is contingent only on nothing else going on, if sports or hobbies or vacations frequently take priority over gathering with God's people, how could this not, over time, imprint itself upon your kids? Can we insert time change on that one, too?
Mm.
Or would people get mad? Number two, complain about your church. This is something, when I was pastoring, that my wife and I took rather seriously. We were extremely careful not to complain about problems at church, or even discuss disappointments with circumstantial discouragements in front of our kids. We didn't want them to come to see church as a place that discourages mom and dad. We didn't want them to nurse any grievances against the idea of church because of our thoughtless exposure of our hurts about it to them. As they got older, we shared more and more openly with them and in front of them. But if your kids are constant witness, even at a young age, to your complaints, disappointments, disgruntlements, conflicts, or even gossip related to the church, you nurse their gradual disillusionment. Number three. Insulate them from the rest of the body. I'm convinced this is one of the biggest reasons kids raised in church drop out of church. Their experience of the church is limited wholly or mostly to youth group culture. Everything revolves around their interest or even entertainment. They are not integrated into the body. They do not engage with the intergenerational beauty of the whole church. I'm not against student ministry per se. I do think kids benefit from age-specific teaching and being among peers who are pursuing Jesus, unlike so many of their peers at school or elsewhere. But when our kids' sole experience of church is youth-centered, they are not one to the church, but to the youth group. We keep trying new ways to offset this phenomenon. College and young adult ministries that serve as a kind of 13th grade and thus only forestall the inevitable. The increep of youth group culture into Sunday morning gatherings are increasingly idolatrous of the young and beset with gimmicks and pop culture silliness. But it doesn't work. And when kids grow up and leave home, they discover big church and churches in other places cannot compete or do not cater to their juvenile taste. If you baptize students, remember you are baptizing them into the body, into church membership. If we don't treat them accordingly, they may see that Christianity is about one's individual experience and not covenant community, and they might lose interest in that experience when it seems they've outgrown it.
All right, there are only six, and so we have three of them down pat. Thoughts?
Number one bothers is, well, not the author's perspective, but... seeing families, number one, really bothers me, attending church sporadically. We see that in our community where, they might come one out of four Sundays in the month. I've got kids that on my youth roster and things like that, that they are in our ministry for, a year, if not more, and I've, never even seen them at any youth
or any type of event, because it's like, oh, their parent just shows up every once in a while. We've had in the past, and we present senior Bibles. We've had parents who have attended church sporadically want their child to have a senior Bible because, you know, this was quote-unquote their church, and it's like, I've never even met your child. And so we very much see the idea of the church attendance as, you know, it's an option. Everything else is more important.
And I would, number two, I agree with him. I think that at some point, though, we do need to be honest with our children. And, you know, I think sheltering them and never talking about issues at church is hurtful to them. You know, and again, I'm not saying when they're, you know, 5 and 6 or 8, but, you know, as they're getting older, you know, I think they do need to realize that there are, you know, in any group, you know, there are issues that have to be dealt with, and that, you know, the church isn't perfect, that there are problems that come up and need to be dealt with, and, you know, and how you work through that. You know, you're not going to agree with everything that takes place. And, you know, just because you don't agree doesn't mean you leave and go someplace else. You know, you stay, you work through it, and, you know, you figure out a way to integrate and work through those things with them as well. So, you know, and again, I think it's, you know, he says complain about your church. Yes, if it's done in a complaining attitude, then I think that will have the tendency for your children to, as they get older, go, well, you know, mom and dad always complain, so I'm not going, as opposed to, you know, discussing it openly and honestly with them. And, you know, hey, this took place, and this is why, you know, I disagree. This is how it, you know, what we think should have happened or whatever. But just talking them through that and letting them see it.
John.
Well, I'm going to go back to number one. I'm very glad that he put that number one, because I think it's one of the most things, the biggest thing that impacts your family, and that is, and that's with anything. Just in general, consistency with anything. You know, we've all, and you guys have young children, but those of us that have older children, we've all implemented some sort of system and then not stuck with it. And then we have other things that we've implemented and then we've kept going, and then they've been the most impactful, you know, with our children. Like, you know, something, maybe somebody out there struggles with having family devotions, and it's, you know, you try it and then it fizzles out and you try it again, and, you know, those kind of consistent things. But and even being from a musical family, I know that the student who consistently practices is going to be good. The one who's sporadic about it just isn't going to be. So it just stands to reason that number one is coming all the time. And if that's not enough on its own, I don't know. But I think the second part is people just don't see churches about the holiness of God. And I was trying to think about the angle, okay, these are issues. When understand he's being a little sarcastic, how to disciple your kids into church dropout. That's like from the negative perspective. So how do we do it the right way? And I think that one thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that our church, the culture in our church, is about the holiness of God and the Word of God. I firmly believe that those are the answers to developing a church attendance. When people see I don't come to church because of what I get out of it, because I enjoy the music or my kids like the programs. It's not about me personally. I go to church because of a holy God. And when we speak, do we speak about a holy God? Do we do it on a regular basis? When we talk about people missing from church, do we talk about them missing because, you know, they're not here involved in our program? Or do we talk about the fact that we want to emphasize that when you have a relationship with a holy God, you go to his house of worship. And when you know, we've got a lot of people who think they know the Word of God, but the more and the older I get and the more I attend church, which I do regularly because it's part of my job, okay? I'm just going to be honest and upfront there. You know, I don't have a choice, let's say. The more I go to church and the more I get into the Word, the more that I don't know the Word of God. And I find and discover that there's stuff in there that every week and it's just like, you know, so how do we get a culture of people who are hungry for the Word of God? And I think it ties back to the holiness of God. We've got to exalt the holiness of God. When you first came on staff, your main clarion call, the first one, was proclaiming Christ in the 21st century. everything starts with exalting Christ and making, and the word you used a lot back then was preeminent. Preeminent. And the problem in our society is Christ, even for Christians, is not preeminent. God is not holy. The Word of God is way down on the list of important things. And I don't know if you need another, any more of this list. Look, folks out there, if you're missing for other things, get back to the house of God, because God is holy and His Word is important.
And John, I'm going to piggyback off and combine one and two to what I heard yesterday in a teacher devotion. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to do just what the teacher did. I'm going to leave out a word. You gentlemen, listen close. We're all pastors. See if you failed as equally as I did yesterday. Okay? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. What word was left out?
Power thereof?
In the King James, it was the perilous times will come. What did you say? Because you're in ESV, right?
Yeah. Oh, okay. And that's not it. It's in the list of words. Ungrateful.
Some mumblers? Ungrateful.
Ungrateful. Yeah. We're not grateful to God. And this is what she said. When you're ungrateful, when you lose your gratefulness to God, you are one step away from having your desires met illegitimately. And number two is we're finding our desires elsewhere.
Right, and the thing I wanted to say about number two was in our family, and one of the things I appreciate about my wife so much is she was insistent that when one of the children started complaining about the other children, she wouldn't hear it. No, stop. And then she went one step further. Now, say two good things about them. Tell me two things about that person you're about to complain about instead of complaining. And, you know, when we were first married, I thought that was kind of ridiculous. You know, I was like, But now I see the wisdom of it. Because she'll, you know, we'll go out somewhere, and when you see two siblings getting along, to me it's a blessing. And saying nice things. And when I have students in some of my classes and I have very stark contrast, I have two students, one brother in one class and a sister in another or something, and the way they interact tells you a lot about their gratitude, just like Jack said. And even though it's not necessarily a spiritually related thing to because they might not be believers, but they're grateful for their circumstance. They're grateful to be able to go to that school. They're grateful for having their parents when they get along. And those who don't, it's the root is, not being thankful.
Yeah. And look at Romans. Look at the entire decline of Romans chapter 1. What does it start with? They became ungrateful to God. That's what it starts with.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And goes all the way down to a society that can't tell right from wrong and embracing homosexuality and everything else openly.
And I think one of the things that we do such a bad job about, at least I'm going to say I do, is like if someone's complaining, you know, what you need to do is like what my wife did. No, stop. Stop. I'm not going to hear complaints about my church. Just let me stop you there. But what we do, we're just kind of quiet, making sure that we're not nodding, so that we're not agreeing, but we hear them out and blah blah blah. We don't address it. We don't attack it. We don't say, wait a minute, you've heard something entire, you know. And so what I've been trying to do is more of that. Just hey, you know, I don't care. I got maybe 20 years left in my life. You know, if you start in and you're not attending church, I'm just going to tell you that's not what you shouldn't do that. You need to come back to church. You need to be here every week.
How many people in third world countries are countries that have high martyr rates, not murder rates, martyr rates, would be grateful to have a church like ours, the facilities that we have, the things that we can do.
Yeah.
And we're ungrateful because to us it's commonplace, and let's face it, it might be boring compared to all that the world has to offer. Mm-hmm. Because we're getting our desires met illegitimately.
throw a question out there for you guys on the church attendance piece. So we here at Berean, we have three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night.
And lots of breaks.
Yes, with just about one Sunday night a month. I mean, that's about what it works out to throughout the year. And Jackie, I know you were at a church that, based upon the demographic of the people, didn't have a Sunday evening service.
No, because they kind of went back. It was pretty much their only evening to rest because it was a farming community and they really farmed.
So aside from entities like that, or you know, some circumstances like that, if a church offers three services a week like we do, and a family is choosing to only attend one of them a week, but they're faithful in that, do you think that's accomplishing the same goal, or is that sporadic attendance? I know that it's three different sermons, three different services, three different groups of people, three different opportunities of ministry, and
Brian, let's answer your question in stages. Stage one, what did Hitler say? Give me the youth, and I will control. And so he had Hitler's youth to indoctrinate him. Okay? So number one is, it starts with the youth. Give me the youth, let me get the youth, and if I get the youth, I will eradicate X, Y, and Z or produce A, B, C. That was his thought process in the whole thing. So he took over the education. We'll get to the education piece in a minute. The thing of it is Satan put that thought in his head. So the idea of it is are we allowing Satan to draw us in our youth away from, or we as adults letting him, because nobody wants to say no to their kids nowadays. That's huge. And so we give in to our kids. Now we're attending church sporadically and everything else. We're giving them over. So let's do this. And I'm gonna actually make my feelings very well known about Christian education versus public education right here. And I know that we don't know to do that, but let's just face it, okay? Here's the fact of the matter. You send your kid, parent who wants their who's only attending on a Sunday morning, wants their child to grow up and stay in church. Awesome, great, wonderful desire. Okay, let's be realistic. That is a 1 hour or a 45-minute Sunday school lesson. Let's give it a full hour. Okay, you got an hour in Sunday, so school, and you may have an hour and a half church service. 2.5 hours. Is 2.5 hours enough to overcome 40 hours of secular teaching? But it's not just 40 hours of secular teaching. You're probably got an hour or two of homework daily there, so it's about 50 hours of secular teaching and indoctrination on top of the entertainments that they participate in that teaches them to love the world and not God. So you really believe that in 2.5 hours, them hearing a youth pastor who's teaching a Sunday school lesson and a preacher who may or may not be, let's face it now, preaching the truth with passion from the pulpit, that's a roll of the dice, is going to overcome that amount of indoctrination weekly? You've got to be kidding me. And let's say that you bump it up and you go Sunday night, Brian, to that second service you're talking about and add another hour and a half. Ooh, you're at 4 hours.
Compared to 50.
Oh, well, let's throw Wednesday on there. Let's be the good Christians and throw another hour on there. You're at 6. To overcome 50? Huh.
So what's the point?
The point of it is that you need to constantly, you can't have them surrounded by the world and expect them to be godly. You can't have them surrounded by the world. It's going to be the rare child that's preserved through that process. And if you're actually at that point of saying how to disciple your kids into church dropout status, I would say that that's a good recipe too. That could be point number 7. You don't avail yourself of the opportunities to have them around God's people as much as they possibly could be around God's people or adults who can model it to their life of what an adult Christian looks like.
And I wrote down, Brian, to kind of answer your question, we give time to what is important. And like I think with Jonathan, one thing that he probably sees is that people who don't privately worship probably don't worship corporately either. And so I guess to Jack's point, too, is what are you doing throughout the week? And it's got to be really important.
But. And you say, when you say, well, I'm going to have my home devotions and everything else, going right into what you're saying, is how effective is that? Let's say that you actually do it and everything else. Okay, well, you're doing it after 2 hours of homework, 8 hours of school. Where's the mental connection of them? Where are they at mentally? How much are they alert? How much are they awake? And you're talking, that's a 15, 20-minute thing. So now you got another hour. You're up to 7. What I'm saying is that we can't live in the world and let the world train our children on a regular basis and expect when we're doing all of that for our children to be strong, 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 and everything else. Because even if they do stay and go to church, are they going to be the consumer of the church? Are they going to be the one who's nominally there? Who's consistently there, who's always wondering, is it right? Is it right? Is it right? You know, that's why what I learned. These people don't really know true science, you know, da-da-da-da-da, on and on and on and on it goes. And then you got this whole other segment that's even here less.
You know, my a good example of this was my grandmother and my grandfather. My grandfather, the whole time I remember knowing, when I knew him growing up, the first part of our life, you know, my grandmother would go to Sunday night church and Wednesday night church, and my grandfather, he would go sometimes to Sunday morning. You know, he was a farmer too. However, he worked at Ford as well, so he wasn't like that kind of farmer that was just so, I mean, he was a very busy man and very hard worker, don't get me wrong. But I noticed a marked difference in the latter part of his life. My cousin runs Word of Life Florida, and they retired down there. And because they had conferences and church things all the time, my grandfather went. Suddenly, my grandfather, who I'd never heard that my whole life talk about things like this, was talking about eternal things, spiritual things. Never talked about, you know, until I was, you know, it was actually, I graduated from high school, left, you know, and then it was much later when I was married, and then he's coming back, and I just think that before he was just marginally there. He wasn't into it. He just went to check the box. And so, you know, what is it, Jude that says, some save so as by fire, right? Is that Jude?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So here's the problem in our culture. We got a long line of people. Yeah, sign me up for that. I want the minimal so I can go to heaven. And once again, I just go back to point number one. They don't understand the glory of God. This isn't about you going to heaven, knucklehead. This is about God's glory.
Which ties directly to number six.
And my question is, so why wouldn't you want as much of that as you could get, not as little as I can get by with and still be okay?
Yeah. And the thing of it is if you want your children to stay holy and do something for God, have them around God's people, though God's people are imperfect, as much as possible.
And then we haven't said anything about the fact that it seems like that in just, you know, history cycles, that whatever the parents think, the kids think less and less and less and less. And so, you know, if you're up here on an issue, you know, if you're up on no alcohol whatsoever, you know, I'm just picking an issue that's a hot button issue. We're teetotalers, you know, then the kids might think, well, you know, there might be some circumstances in moderation. And then the next generation, it's not an issue at all. You know, I saw that even in my own family with playing cards and other things, or throwing the football on a Sunday. In my house, you didn't do that. It was the Lord's Day. You didn't go outside and just toss the football. You know, it was supposed to be a Sabbath and a rest. And so, you know, generationally, so the fact is, you know, I mean, if we want anything in the future, we've got to do more to get less. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is.
Do we have a number four?
Yep. Number four, ignore their crucial questions. Youth groups that focus on just more of the moralistic therapeutic deism as adults get in big church. Sermons that only reinforce evangelical stereotypes of outsiders or allow no space for lament or suffering. An equation of evangelicalism with political idolatry. Parents and leaders who do not equip students with apologetics or direct answers to cultural questions teens are asking about gender, sexuality, race, and the like. All these common phenomena implicitly tell students that church is not a place where they can get answers for real life. If we are not helping students shore up their faith with answers to questions they will eventually face at college or beyond, we should not be surprised when they decide that church has no vital place in their lives. We should not be surprised, in fact, when they decide Christianity doesn't have the intellectual or cultural gravitas that they need in the real world. Number 5. Church hop. The consumeristic ethos runs strong in American culture especially. One thing I learned during my research for my book, The Prodigal Church, was that the average family remains in an attractional church for about 4 to 7 years before moving on. This is often due to season of life changes. There are obviously good reasons to leave a church, but families that hop from church to church as kids grow or tastes change or disappointments accumulate train their kids to treat church not like a family one commits to through thick and thin, but like a consumeristic product one can always throw away for a perceived upgrade. And this is just one step away from deciding that church is in general isn't useful. And number 6, marginalize or muzzle the gospel. In 2010, the True Love Waits campaign analyzed the results of years of their campaign to encourage sexual purity among Christian teenagers. They were shocked. The campaign, that largely focused on the risks of pregnancy and disease and the biblical prohibitions of sex outside of marriage, had virtually no effect on even church-going kids who had explicitly pledged to remain virgins until marriage. Co-founder Richard Ross reflected in a Christianity Today article about the findings. The promise is kept most tenacious by teenagers who have moved beyond moralistic therapeutic deism and who adore the King of Kings with awe and intimacy. For teenagers who know Christ, Ross continued, that is a far stronger motivator than a desire to avoid disease and pregnancy. Risk avoidance is a weak motivator during adolescence. Teenagers need to know about the risk of promiscuity, as well as about the benefits that total life purity brings. But the most powerful way to impact prom night decisions is for parents, leaders, and peers to more fully awaken teenagers to God's Son. The law is good and must be preached, but the law cannot do what only the gospel can. The church is the family made by Christ's gospel. He has broken down the division between us with his blood and united us to each other by uniting us to himself by our faith. When you push the gospel to the periphery of your own religious interest and your own consideration of the church, it has the effect of disconnecting students from the only power we have to win them to Christ's body. If, for instance, church is a regular Sunday for you, but not a gospel-driven priority of your daily life, in prayer, in fellowship, in service, you show your kids that church is simply a place to go, not a people with whom you belong, and if you raise them under the shadow of the law rather than the light of Christ, you make engagement in church look like a means of earning credit with God or meriting his favor or looking religious or spiritual. All of which is a recipe for burnout and maybe even spiritual depression. Center on the gospel in your daily life and pray your kids flourish under grace. And if you're interested in ensuring your kids become part of the dropout stats, or any of all these 6 practices are a great means of discipleship.
How many of the people listening to this podcast could articulate the gospel? How many people on Sunday morning at Brigham Baptist Church could articulate the gospel?
50%.
Let's do this.
Few years ago.
How many of our people could not only articulate it, but live in such a way that they prove an understanding of it?
I don't know. I don't know. I think the thing that discourages me the most is the degree to which people tell me, this church is awesome, I love this church, I want my kids to be in this church and all that, and then they move. And they move, and the assumption is that there's just great churches
everywhere.
Everywhere. Mm-hmm. That all 50 states are just littered with gospel-centered, Christ-exalting churches.
Yeah, and I have children who have moved to other cities, and I'm going to tell you the exact opposite. I'm going to tell you that it's difficult to find a pastor who can consistently... Let's talk about pastors. Pastors who can consistently show that they understand the gospel. And I think... I don't know what the number is, but I'm going to throw one out there that's a personal number that I've witnessed a lot in my life and other friends' lives. Because I went to a Christian Bible school, Bible college. I knew a lot of friends that are, quote, air quotes, in the ministry, went into the ministry. And the first 30 years of their ministry, including like their college Bible time, is all about being clever, being unique. Being, you know, you want to be the next big preacher, so you got to do something new. You got to think about it a different way. And then finally it dawns on them, you know what, we're missing the gospel. Maybe we should just get back to the thing it's all about. And then when they do that, then suddenly, you know, ministry makes sense and it's worthwhile. And, you know, surprisingly, people start coming to my church. You know, if we could just get the Bible colleges to tell their students, you know, why don't you start year one with the gospel? Don't try to reinvent the wheel. We don't need, you know, another man-made system. You know, I remember in Bible college, charts like this, and, you know, Lifeway, they mentioned Lifeway, and you know, my friend Bill Sturm up is a part of the Southern Baptist, and we were talking about statistics, and they do such an amazing job on data recovery and statistics. And you know what? At the end of the day, I think Bill would say a lot of it doesn't really make a hill of beans. I mean, there's some good things to look at there as maybe motivation, but the reality is what people need is the gospel. And you can make as many charts and plans and, you know, on this hand with faith and, you know, ABC's this and that. But, you know, the reality is, you know, God's son. And I liked that he said that. Because, well, what music should we listen to? Go to God's son and he'll tell you. The Holy Spirit that God's son provides for you will let you know if that song you're listening to should go. Whether it's the Beach Boys, some oldie goody rock and roll, or the latest rap song. Go to God's son. If you really know him, he'll tell you.
Yeah, with all that being said, though, especially number six being an excellent point, but Brian, I know you see it with the youth group. Or Jack with BBA, I can preach the gospel every week in class.
Okay.
But we don't give up.
Okay, but the thing is...
Well, yeah. But how much is this on the Holy Spirit to actually do the work?
Yes, I understand.
All of it.
All of it.
Yeah.
All of it.
But it depends on how many.
Like, you could be the parent who does all six of these points to a T, and it's going to be
okay,
the person's...
So I'm going to ask you a question. And Nate, I would really love an honest answer on this.
Well, this will be a change of pace.
Because
we're going to hear an honest answer.
Because I don't want you to sugarcoat it in any possible ways whatsoever.
Honest.
Okay? How many of our Christian teachers have forgotten what Christian education is? Now, hear me out. We tell students all the time, student-athlete. That means you're a student before you're an athlete. How many of our Christian educators would we say are educators more than Christian? And their emphasis is more about the education than modeling the Christian. Because it's Christian education, like student athlete. Give me an honest assessment. You're up in that hallway. You tell me.
Well, I'm not in all the other classrooms, but I know I speak for myself. I try to overemphasize because I'm their Bible teacher as
right.
well.
Right, but...
Part of honest answer, but, didn't you hear?
I know.
Look. Give them a number.
You walk the hallways, you hear the students, you see what's going on, or are you up there with blinders on? Is our school putting Christian before education? Or is education before Christian?
Well, I would say that Lauren Wilson clearly is.
What?
Putting Christian before education.
Okay,
I think she's living it out.
Okay, she may be, but I'm asking.
It's only four or five teachers in each of either the upper school or the middle school.
Well, throw them out. Look,
I think that this is my opinion. Since we're all interjecting, I think that they are working very hard at doing what they believe is Christian education. I think that it is, we are competing with a generation that is bombarded with the infiltration of secularism from a cell phone. This thing never separates them. They are never disconnected. I just don't think it's as easy as blaming it on the parents or blaming it on, like, this article is all about you. If you do these things, you can expect. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I did these six things with my son. Okay?
Well, and
I did these six things with my son.
And I was trying to illustrate that.
Or you didn't do these six things because he put it in the negative.
Oh, right.
So just so the listener understands what you're saying.
And right, I feel right. like Berean does number six to a T. Like, we are preaching the gospel. I know in my children's ministry, I'm giving them the gospel every week. But at the same time, I can ask that second grader, after teaching him from K-5, first grade, second grade, what's the gospel? And some get it, and some don't.
But well, we've already, you know, addressed it, is the key element is the Holy Spirit. But it's not up to me to save someone. It's, am I doing everything within my power so that when I stand before God, as an educator, you were preaching the gospel through history, through English, through science, through music. As a coach, you were preaching the gospel. As a pastor, you were preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. As a mom, as a dad, you were teaching diligently when you laid down, when you walked in the way, when you sat in your house. You did everything you could. Because that's what's difficult is we look at, you know, these what we want to call success stories and things like that. And it's like, okay, we don't see big picture on everything. And we also understand that we're not the ones who save. But it's, and that's, I mean, it's
but
difficult.
At the same time, we have personal responsibility, and we can
sure,
say amen
right.
to all
I
six of
I can't tell
these.
You the number of times that Pam and I have said, what did we do different from Steve and Beth Wilson? Because we've raised our children nearly parallel to each other, nearly in the same church, in our yeah. lives almost side by side. And anybody who thinks I didn't discipline is absolutely clueless as the amount of discipline. And so, I don't know. I don't know. And my son can articulate the gospel. Even in his rebellious state right now, he could articulate the gospel in a successful manner. I understand what he's saying. I appreciate what he's trying to say. I appreciate the importance of the parents being connected to a local church and all that. I would say that it's just as important for the parents to stay connected for their own sanctity,
right.
for their own salvation.
Yeah.
Because what I've seen, very troublesome, is once the kids graduate, the parents take a giant decline in their participation. When their kids were in the church, they were all engaged, they participated in the ministries, they were involved. Kids graduate, got them out of the academy, Jack, and where are they?
Right. And I think just articles like this just address some troublesome trends, and they're good for that because that we can discuss and think about these and be thoughtful. And, of course, there's always, you know, exceptions to the rule, you know, Pastor, as you've mentioned, and you know, certainly I've witnessed that in your life, you know, you disciplining your son and what we would say is doing all the things right.
Trying to, by
right.
the grace
yeah.
of God,
I
as
mean,
much as...
A man loves God.
Obviously, if I could do it again... And we're like trying to do it again with our grandbaby now, all over again, and saying what could we do different, and all this kind of stuff. To
right, but we're fighting human nature too, because Jack, you mentioned student athletes, and I've thought about this a lot, and that is, you know, we say student athletes, but if an external pressure like the people giving the scholarships from a college or it didn't add that student, you know that most of those athletes would just be. Athletes, because
or
that's what they care.
Student.
Right, athletic student. That's what they care about. Okay, and that's okay. But the reality is, we have to have people providing pressure on us sometimes to do things that we don't necessarily want to do because it's best for our life. And so, you know, those athletes, we call them student athletes. I think, you know, sometimes that's kind of a little bit of a joke. You know, when you look at our society, even now as the ACC tournament is going on and the millions of dollars, you know, you don't see well.
get out your textbook, let's put it on ESPN, and you fill that out. And, oh, we're going to get all these advertisements, you know what I mean?
So, and the thing of it is when I'm talking about this Christian education thing, I'm not talking about Pastor putting it into a lesson. I'm not talking about having it integrated into it. I'm talking about the life interaction with the student.
And that's what
outside
I'm
of the classroom.
Because here's the reality. We all have things we love, like the math teacher loves math, and the science teacher loves science.
So let's go back to what you asked.
Should we turn the radio off at this point?
If you want to. I'll be more than happy to answer.
Yeah.
On record or off.
Yeah, we're going to turn the podcast off, and we appreciate you listening, tell us what you think about this, how to disciple your kids into church dropout status. Thanks, and have a great day.